Hello and welcome to Spiraling Upwards, where we are in pursuit of real holiness of life as a daily response to grace in the companionship of our Lord Jesus Christ and in the love of God the Father. I am Father Robert Healy, and I am delighted to welcome you to episode 17. Today we will be talking about the love that God bears for us. This is something we've been talking about all along. If you notice, and in the love of God the Father is something we made sure to put in the intro. And it's because it's part of the very intention of this podcast that we might draw ourselves to a deeper awareness of God's love. And I think the first thing we have to consider here when we are speaking about the love that God has for the world is the fact that this is divine revelation. This is something that we have even within the gospel. It says, "For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, so that whosoever should believe in him might not perish, but might have eternal life." Words, of course, that everybody knows, not only the words, but they know the citation. Even if they're not a church-going Christian, people know John 3:16. Now, what we're going to do today and next week and the next week and the next week, we're going to do a little bit of a series focusing on this particular scripture passage. In order to explore, you might say, the passion of our Lord through the lens of John 3:16. I think you'll find this very interesting as we go through for the next couple weeks. And the first thing, therefore, that we're going to talk about today is that God so loved the world. Today is the Wednesday of Passion Week. We are in that the last week before Holy Week. So Lent is you know, the 40 days leading from Ash Wednesday up to the beginning of the sacred Triduum, and there are different ways of calculating this time. It's primarily a symbolic time, and you have 4 weeks, and you get to the fifth week, and we call that Passion Week, or begins Passiontide. Why? We're zooming in. We're narrowing in on the idea of our Lord's passion. We're getting closer. He's going to Jerusalem. He's facing opposition. On this upcoming Sunday, we celebrate Palm Sunday, focusing on how our Lord is riding triumphantly into Jerusalem. And this begins Holy Week, leading up to the very crux of the whole matter, literally. Why do we even say that? Because crux, in Latin is cross. And so the cross of our Lord is the very crux of the whole matter, leading up to his passion, his death, and his resurrection in what we refer to as the Paschal Mystery. We're not going to get ahead of ourselves. We'll talk about that next week. But right now, I want to focus today on how God so loved the world that these three things transpired, and understanding what that love looks like and why it's motivating our Lord to go toward Jerusalem for our sake and toward certain suffering and death. God so loved the world. From the very start, our faith teaches us, and from before the very start, you know, from all eternity, God has been supremely and completely happy. This is the teaching of our faith. This is what it means to say God is a Trinity, a divine Trinity. There are a lot of people who make the Trinity out to be some sort of mere theological construct. It isn't at all. The reason we know about the Trinity is because it was revealed to us by Christ when he says, "Go and baptize in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit." He doesn't say "in the names of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit," because it's only one name. There's one divine being. What he is, God, is only one. But that who he is, our faith teaches us that who God is three. What he is one God, one divine nature. Who he is three divine persons existing in perfect harmony, in perfect unity, in that one divine nature. And this is a mystery, meaning, when we say it's a mystery, we don't mean that it's just simply dark, we just can't understand it, so just memorize it and move on. When we say something is a mystery, we are saying that it is not able to be known before it was revealed. It's not something we could have just come up with on our own. And it's not capable of being fully comprehended even after it's been revealed. That's what a mystery is in Catholic terminology. So when we say the Trinity is a mystery, we don't mean that it's dark and we can't know anything about it. We mean that we can't know everything about it. We can continue to know more about it for all eternity. We can come to know deeply who He, the Divine Trinity, God Almighty, is. And what we know about God, and because of the fact that He has revealed it to us through through the coming of the Son among us, as we've been tracking through the liturgical calendar from Advent to Christmas and everything like that we've been talking about. But what we understand from all this is that God has always been known. That is, God was not some isolated being out there somewhere in space, in an empty nothingness, saying, "I'm lonely. I have nobody to love. I have nobody to know me. I have nobody to offer sacrifices to me. I have nobody who cares. I'm just going to have to create somebody so that that somebody can admire me. I'm going to create somebody so that that..." No, that's totally not our faith. In fact, that isn't even, dare we say, Christian. Because the very heart of Christian teaching, of the teaching of Christ, was the revelation of His Father and the unity He, as the Son, has always had with His Father from before the foundation of the world. And together with the Holy Spirit, a communion of knowledge, of being known, and being loved, and being good, and being creative, and being joyful, and experiencing a complete and total bliss that didn't need us. Now, if I were to say to you, "I don't need you," you'd think, well, so much for love, you know, you don't need me. But as a matter of fact, that's because as human beings, we experience love primarily as a sense of needing somebody else. That the passion of love, the experience of love, is when I discover something outside of myself which is deeply, is something I need. It's every single person on this earth, I would dare say, and I think anyone who tried to argue against me wouldn't have a gun to argument. Honestly, I don't think there's any argument against it, that every single person on this earth is looking for happiness outside of himself. Why? How can you prove such a thing? That seems so silly. No. As a matter of fact, every person who goes down to a restaurant and eats food, or every person who goes to watch a movie, or every person who has friends, or every person who's on social media, or every person out there that you have ever heard of, ever met, ever seen, ever encountered, is doing particular things to obtain food or stuff or friendships or all these realities outside of himself to make him happy. You and I need things outside of ourselves, most especially people outside of ourselves, but sometimes we're jaded because we only know people we don't like. Okay, whatever. But things outside of ourselves that we're always grasping for, trying to fill our need. But God is perfectly happy in His triune nature. And therefore, what we're actually getting at is that His love for us is totally gratuitous. It's totally love. He has no need of us. He didn't make us because He's lonely and He's selfish and He wanted somebody to take care of Him or to offer Him bulls and goats and sacrifice. He made us to love us, to show His goodness to us, to care for us. And when we say God so loved the world, we're talking from the very beginning of the world. We're talking from the very creation of the world. When God made the rocks and he made the plants. He made all the mineral world. He made all the vegetable world. He made all the animal world. He even made the angelic world, all to serve us. This is what our faith teaches us, that all of the things that he made in the natural world, all of the things that he made that are visible, all the things that he made that are invisible, were in service and were made to care for and to provide a habitat, or, you know, and all sorts of things to lead us, human beings, to him. He made us creatures capable of receiving his love and reciprocating it. And he made us without needing us, not needing our love, not needing anything. And he didn't make us out of himself. He didn't take a portion of his own divine nature and create another, that wouldn't be creating, that would be making something. When we talk about creating something as Catholics, we mean that he made it completely out of nothing. And so in his goodness, he creates something totally other than himself, and therefore imperfect. Because anything other than himself could only be perfect if it was lacking nothing. But the thing that anything outside of himself is lacking is actually being him. And so everything that isn't, this is why the Greek philosophers 300 years before Christ said there can only be one God, because if there were two gods, the one God, and they were saying this in the midst of a society that was touting that, you know, there were all these different gods. And so philosophers like Socrates kind of got in trouble because they were saying things like, there can only be one God. Why? Because if there were two gods, there would have to be something to differentiate them. There'd have to be something that made them different. And the one would have something the other didn't have. Well, the one who had something would have everything, would be perfect, and the one who didn't have it would be lacking in something, so he couldn't be God. Well, this is all, just to say that 300 years before Christ, there were already people who figured this out. Now, when God made us and made us capable of receiving his love and reciprocating it, what we're saying is that he made us free. And this is also a mystery. I've heard it said that all of Christian faith boils down to two basic mysteries that we can continue to understand, but will never fully comprehend, even into the depth of eternity with God in heaven. And the first is the Trinity, and the second is human freedom. Why did God make us free? And how did he make us as creatures capable of actually receiving his love and reciprocating it, which also made us capable of rejecting it? That he values our love, that he values our unity of will and our desire to receive him and to give ourselves back in perfect harmony with his will as creatures and therefore other than himself and imperfect and in various different ways, even if we didn't sin, less worthy of love than all of the intense love that he pours upon us, all of the amazing and infinite love which for these finite beings, you know. And so this intensity, the beauty of that love is that it is totally free, totally gratuitous on his part, and it doesn't force us. It's inviting. And from the start, it has been inviting. And what would have been the case if our first parents, if no human being had ever rejected God? It's hard to say because it's all hypothetical. As we know, as our faith teaches us, is that our first parents were led into sin. And they were led into sin by the envy of the devil. As scripture itself says, through the envy of the devil, sin entered the world, and through sin, death entered the world. Because the devil was envious of the intensity of the love God had for us, that he created not only the rocks and the plants and the animals, but also the angelic world, all the spirits, and he created them all to serve and to care for us and to protect us and guard us, to be guardian angels and to be moving things in harmony with the will of God for the sake of drawing us to God. It's one of the things that insulted the devil so much. Oh, these puny, worthless, grimy, bodily creatures, and I have to serve them? Well, that was his pride and his envy and everything else. So what we see at the very start is that God creates us good. Just as he created the devil good, that our faith teaches us, and this is something for a different conversation, but our faith teaches us that all of the angels, all the angelic creatures were created good and were given an option to follow and to be glorious, to follow the will of God or to reject him. And that it was through the sin of the fallen angels that they departed from God, that they turned away from the goodness that he had created them to be. And the story of human history ever since the fall of Adam and Eve, ever since Adam and Eve, following the guidance, as it were, of the enemy, of themselves and of all their race, pridefully desired their own will over God's will and carried us all of their posterity, into captivity and depriving us of the light of divine grace. And so this catastrophe in which everything that we were supposed to have, the humility that we were supposed to have, got knuckled under and turned into pride. And instead of having joy at seeing myself as a creature, as a child of God, the vanity of wanting to be my own, you know, wanting to be glorious and wanting to be praised all for myself and to be praised for my height and for my hair color, my eye color, or my skin color, or things that I didn't do anything about. Or envy about somebody else, instead of having joy for others. We're made to be contented with God's goodness and generous with everything we've been blessed with. Instead, we're covetous and avaricious. We were made to be patient and gentle and meek and mild. Instead, we take out our wrath on every person who drives past us just a little faster than we think he should. Or we're apathetic and we don't really want to go anywhere. We have sloth. And instead of having that courage to do great things or the diligence to do small things, we say, I don't really feel like it. Gluttony and lust, which are really self-love and inordinate self-love, instead of that self-sacrificial love for other people and desiring to care for our own natural life in order to be able to serve other people better. So everything that we were made to be is not everything that we ended up becoming. And God could have just scrapped us all. He made us without needing us. He doesn't need us still. Why does he want us still? Why does he love the world so much as to suffer for us? That is the mystery.